This morning's gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, not 43 in your pew Bible. But if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it starts on page 1651. In chapter 4, verse 5 is where we'll begin. But before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer together. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination as printed in our bulletins? Living God, through the reading of the scriptures and by the power of your spirit, may we hear for ourselves the good news and believe because of your word that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 5 through 42. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. You can start to picture, get a mental picture in your mind. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go back. Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Again, you can picture this in your mind's eye. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But then he said to him, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Lots of different directions to go on this one. And for somebody who really has to narrow their focus throughout the week, I think I wrote 3 sermons on this. So bear with me. Given the likely temperature, the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, the culturally inappropriate nature of a man talking alone with a woman, this lengthy exchange really stands out. It's important context to have for us in this passage. And it's interesting that all the barriers to their encounter appear immaterial to Jesus. And even more so, the disciples take notice of this encounter, and their shock is documented upon their return, bless you, to this historic well. The woman, she too knows this conversation is not typical and is, in fact, this woman, extraordinary. Not only because of its content, this conversation and this content and Jesus' knowledge of her life, but because of all the reasons they should have nothing to do with one another. She lists the well-known and the long-standing insurmountable difference between them. How is it that a Jew asked me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And the writer of John wants to make sure readers know this is not allowed, adding, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." That word, this is important, that word "dealings" is found only in this verse in all of the New Testament and can be translated as "associated with," emphasizing just how much these two should not be sharing space. You get the transfer? Social distancing? Sharing space? Focus, Ed. A whole new understanding even then to social distancing. And she goes on to note that her people worship on this mountain, but Jews worship in Jerusalem. And their differences are many and profound. Gender, ethnicity, worship places, religion, all of these loaded categories that conspire to prevent Jesus and this woman from being in conversation with each other, let alone the same community, let alone in the approximate space with each other. And yet she says, "Our father, Jacob," and "our fathers," as if she and this Jewish prophet are of the same family. How is it that those with the same father can be so divided and hostile to one another? How is it that all of the other labels and characteristics have trumped their kinship and rendered them enemies rather than siblings? And from this exchange, a plethora of questions come forward, questions that tend to delineate and divide and separate and provide distance. Who can be leaders in the church? What form of baptism is legitimate? Who can receive communion? On what day do we hold worship? Who will we sit beside? Who will we eat with? Who will we marry? These reasons, the reasons we separate and estrange ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ, seem endless and even perpetual. What keeps us apart, and what do Jesus' actions at Jacob's well tell us about God's will for bringing us together? I can imagine this conversation and even perhaps even overhearing it in today's context in the grocery line, or even at the gas pump, or even at the DOT. I suspect Jesus' exchange with the Samaritan woman at the well could be a dangerous one if overheard between the wrong people. A conversation that bridged divides and rendered all our cultural categories irrelevant. Jesus offers living water to the thirsty, to the Samaritan woman who came to the well in the heat of the day, to those crossing deserts without a shelter or provisions, or even those who struggle to have those hard, hard conversations. Shocking as it may be to us, Jesus' mission field includes Samaria. And there's no off limits for this transformative love, his living water, or his salvation. We've all heard these various stories and news feeds from a variety of sources, credible and some not so credible, about the COVID-19 and the coronavirus. And all over the globe right now, there are Samaritan women making their way to the well in the heat of the day, thirsty, thirsty. Their lives, as of the Samaritan woman, may well be tragic or even scandalous. There are many that are attempting just to survive in hostile deserts under threatening circumstances. And they ache for relief, for water that does not run out or require endless trips to the well and back. They know most will see them as less than or other. Y'all have filled out applications where it has different kinds of ethnicities and then there's always the other, right? See them as undeserving, or even worse yet, see them as a problem. But Jesus sees us differently. Jesus knows everything about us. our suffering, our hardship, our humanity, our worth, our hopes, our desperation. Jesus refuses to surrender to the limits of our labels and the pettiness of our constructed differences. Jesus, the Messiah, comes in the name of our Father, the Father, and tells us what matters, what truly matters, what solely matters is that we accept the gift of his living water and worship our Father, the Father, in spirit and in truth. No wonder the woman at the well left her precious water jar and ran into town to tell others of the one who saw her. How many times have we passed by someone and not really seen them? I ran to town to tell others that he saw her, telling them they needed to come and see the one who knew everything about her and loved her not in spite of all he knew, but because of it. Sometimes we believe because we have seen the glory of God, friends. But it's also true that we see the glory of God because we have believed. Jesus is not threatened by the Samaritan woman or any other human being. He sees them and invites them to see him too. He proclaims all our proximate, primal, self-protective difference null and void in the face of our kinship and through the Father. He enables us to leave behind the burdens that keep us desperate for respite and replaces them with living water that flows without fail and without end. He makes of us missionaries, evangelists, those freed to speak and unable to keep silent in the face of such giving and saving grace. And yet, disciples then and now are utterly amazed by and disbelieving of Jesus' ministry of radical reconciliation. Disciples then and now focus on mundane, worry about scarcity, and fail to see the transformative work of God even when the opportunities and the mandate to participate in it are right in front of us. Right in front of us. So I want to share a story with you this morning. There was a woman that was in Publix, and it was very chaotic, as we have seen, some of us firsthand, in many of our workplaces. And she only needed a couple things for dinner, and so her attention was on everyone in the store. And the lines were long, and you could see the worried and anxious look on everyone's face. And she was focused on getting her stuff and getting out the door. And as she looked behind her, a man who was still in his work clothes until he worked outside because he had the work boots on, said, "What a racket. Wall Street uses a virus to drive the market down so that they can run it back up and make a fortune." And she looked at the man and smiled and said, "Well, that's one way to look at it. And you're right. It's definitely a great buying opportunity if you have some spare cash. The markets are always manipulated by a handful of institutional investors, and this is a great excuse for a market correction with a huge windfall for them." And then the man said something to the woman that hit her like a ton of bricks. He said, "You know something? I've worked at Gulfstream Park, which is only a couple of blocks away, with horses for over 30 years. And today they told us, because of the virus, not to come back indefinitely. The casino and the track were closing, and my wife and four kids depend on the paycheck that I have every week." And it was a slap back to reality for this woman of what is happening to this man, as well as the people like him around the nation. I only had a few things, so when the cashier was ironically named Love, checked her out and asked if she asked, "Can I use your hand sanitizer before I leave?" And it was behind the cashier there. She said, "Sure, okay, I don't mind." So she walked behind her and quietly in her ear, as if she was running his food, this man's food, through the cashier line, said, "I'm paying for this man's groceries. And I also want to give him a Publix gift card. I want to have him and his family to have enough food for the next month. She didn't get the man's name, but she will always remember his face. And he grabbed her and hugged her in tears and said, "You didn't need to do that." And she looked him in the eyes and said, "Yes, I did. I love you, and someday you can do the same for someone else. Go and feed your family." And something else happened. The chaos stopped around us. And if only for a moment, from faces of tension and anxiety and anger and despair, to faces of joy and love. Friends, we have to be reminded that regardless of our distractions, and I don't mean to cheapen or belittle this, this is not that, but it's a reminder that God is in control. And he puts us in certain situations and specific locations for a reason. And we have got to pay attention. He told us that day 2,000 years ago, speaking from the side of a mountain, after he had just taken a basket of fish that ended up feeding over 5,000 very hungry people. "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." We are blessed beyond measure in many, many different ways. So I encourage us this week, as we move about, perhaps within our houses, our homes, either sequestered or not, there are many, many different ways to show and be love. We can do that digitally, via our phone. We can order things and have them sent to people's houses. We can have goods and services outreached in many, many different ways where we don't technically, physically have to interact with someone. And yet we can. We can make a phone call. We can send an email. We can send a text. We can be the change in which we want to see in others. We can be that love. What would that be, that Samaritan woman, to have eyes to see and the courage to tell of Jesus' exchange, indeed, unlimited love that saves us and sets us free? The love of God through Christ that casts out fear makes us one human family. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Amen.